Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Grace Heritage Church. Glad you all could be here this morning. It's Labor Day weekend. There are several families not with us this morning. I will go ahead and start with on the last page of the bulletin, there is a tear-off slip. I forgot to mention this last time I was up here. So if you're a guest, if you'll tear that off, and if there's any information you want to put on there to let us know that you were here. And also you can put prayer requests on the back of it, and the men meet Wednesday morning and they can pray for you. Also on page 9 of the bulletin, there are some church announcements. If you'll look there. There are several listed. I'll highlight just a few of them. We will meet tonight at 5:30, if you'll come back for that. The Bible study is going on at the Hughes House at 7 p.m. on Thursdays. And the ladies' Bible study is going on every Wednesday at 6:30 at the church building. Also, men, if you'll be preparing for a men's retreat at Rushing Waters November 19th through the 20th, and your entry is your payment. You can go ahead and get that together as soon as you can. And then also, next Sunday after church, there'll be a college lunch at Carissa's house put on by Miss Lays. If you'll see Carissa and just let her know if you can be there, and she can also give you some details on that. If you'll turn to the front page of your bulletin and stand with me, we'll read aloud the verse on the front page of the bulletin. The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed. He has put on strength as his belt. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring. Mightier than the thunders of many waters. Mightier than the waves of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your decrees are very trustworthy. Holiness benefits your house, O Lord, forevermore. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for a new day. Thank you for the wonderful weather we have, Lord. Lord, I ask you now that you prepare our hearts for worship, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is your help and salvation. All ye who hear, now to His temple draw near. Praise Him in glad adoration. Praise to the Lord who o'er all things so wondrously reigneth. Shelters you under His wings, yea, so gently sustaineth. Have you not seen how all your longings have been granted in what He ordaineth? Praise to the Lord, prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do. If with His love He befriends you. Praise to the Lord who with marvelous wisdom has made you, decked you with health and with loving hand guided and stayed you. How oft in grief has He not brought you relief, spreading His wings to o'ershade you. praise to the Lord. Oh, let all that is in me adore Him. All that have life and breath come now with praises before Him. Let the Amen sound from His people again. Gladly forever adore Him.
This passage of Scripture from the Psalms this morning is appropriate in light of the hurricanes that have been lining up in the coast. And we thank God that He is mightier than the might of the waters, that He rules over those things. And we recognize His greatness as we continue to sing together.
Oh, great God of highest heaven, occupy my lowly heart. Own it all and reign supreme, conquer every rebel power. Let no vice or sin remain that resists your holy war. You have loved and purchased me. Make me yours forevermore. I was blinded by my sin, had no ears to hear your voice, did not know your love within, had no taste for heaven's joys. Then your Spirit gave me life, opened up your word to me. Through the gospel of your Son, made me endless hope and peace. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Keep my heart and guard my soul from the evils that I face. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. You are worthy to be praised with my every thought and deed. O great God of highest heaven, glorify your name through me. Glorify your name through me.
Be seated, please. We'll find there at the bottom of page 3 a reminder of the gospel from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. The greatness of God that we've been singing about, His otherness, His transcendence, the fact that He is great and greatly to be praised, and if we have any kind of awareness at all that we are different from Him, we are not holy, we are not all that He calls us to be, can cause us to cower before Him and ought to. And yet in Christ, He calls us to come before Him with confidence. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This next hymn reminds us that it is in Christ that we have this confidence. And so I invite you to sing with me this reminder of the provision of Christ and that He calls us out of our sin, out of our darkness, out of our bondage, and into Himself to find this confidence that we long for in Christ.
Out of my bond and sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into Thy freedom, gladness, and light, Jesus, I come to Thee. out of my sickness into thy health, out of my wanting and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious gain of thy cross, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of earth's sorrows, into thy balm, out of life's storms and into thy calm, out of distress into jubilant psalm, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into thy blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of myself to dwell in thy love, out of despair into raptures above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the fear and dread of the tomb, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come. Into the joy and light of thy home, Jesus, I come to thee. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of thy sheltering fold, ever thy glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to thee.
I would ask you to take your Bibles this morning as we continue in our reading through the book of Nehemiah. This morning we'll read Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 38. Just a short overview of what we'll see in this passage of Scripture is they have completed the building of the walls of Jerusalem. The gates are back up and they have held a great feast, the Feast of the Booths. They gather together as God's people on this particular day for the reading of His Word, which upon the reading of that Word, we see that they immediately fall before God and begin to acknowledge that He is the great and sovereign God of all the universe and Creator of all. And that through that, as Paul has shared in these last moments, and especially in the songs that we have already sung this morning, in that drives us to worship of Him and confession of sin and where our hearts are as we stand before this sovereign God. So join me now as I begin to read in Nehemiah chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Now on the 24th day of this month, the people of Israel were assembled with fasting and in sackcloth, and with earth on their heads. And the Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquity of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day. For another quarter of it they made confession and worshiped the Lord their God. On the stairs of the Levites stood Yeshua, Benai, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, Sherebiah, Benai, and Sheraniah, And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And then the Levites, Yeshua, Kadmiel, Benai, Habaniah, Sherebiah, Hodiah, Shabaniah, and Peth-Aniah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in it, in them, and you preserve all of them. And the host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made with him the covenant to give to his offspring the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Jebusite, and the Girgashite. And you have kept your promises, for you are righteous. And you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry at the Red Sea and performed signs and wonders against Pharaoh and all of his servants and all the people of his land. For you knew that they acted arrogantly against our fathers. And you made a name for yourself, as it is to this day. And you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land. And you cast their pursuers into the depths as a stone into mighty waters. By the pillar of cloud you led them in the day, and by a pillar of fire in the night, to light for them the way in which they should go. You came down to Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven and gave them right rules and true laws, good statutes and commandments. And you made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded them commandments and statutes and a law by Moses your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought water for them out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go in to possess the land that you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted presumptuously and stiffened their neck and did not obey your commandments. They refused to obey and were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them. But they stiffened their neck and appointed a leader to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and did not forsake them. Even when they had made for themselves a golden calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' and had committed great blasphemies, you and your great mercies did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of cloud to lead them in the way did not depart from them by day, nor the pillar of fire by night to light for them the way by which they should go. You gave your good spirit to instruct them and did not withhold your manna from their mouth and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out and their feet did not swell. And you gave them kingdoms and peoples and allotted to them every corner. And so they took possession of the land of Sihon, king of Heshbon, and land of Og, king of Bashan. And you multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. And you brought them into the land that you had told their fathers to enter and possess. And so the descendants went in and possessed the land. And you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, and the Canaanites, and gave them into their hand with their kings and the peoples of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they captured fortified cities and a rich land, and took possession of houses full of all good things, cisterns already hewn, vineyards, olive orchards, and fruit trees in abundance. And so they ate and were filled, became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their back and killed your prophets who had warned them in order to turn them back to you. And they committed great blasphemies. Therefore you gave them into the hand of their enemies who made them suffer. And in the time of their suffering, they cried out to you, and you heard them from heaven. And according to your great mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before you, and you abandoned them to the land of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they turned and cried to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies. And you warned them in order to turn them back to your law. Yet they acted presumptuously and did not obey your commandments, but sinned against your rules, which if a person does them, he shall live by them, and turned a stubborn shoulder and stiffened their neck and would not obey. Many years you bore with them and warned them by your spirit through your prophets, yet they would not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercies, you did not make an end of them or forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love, let not all the hardship seem little to you that has come upon us, upon our kings, our princes, our priests, our prophets, our fathers, and all your people since the time of the kings of Assyria until this day. Yet you have been righteous in all that has come upon us, for you have dealt faithfully and we have acted wickedly. Our kings, our princes, our priests, and our fathers have not kept your law or paid attention to your commandments and your warnings that you gave them. Even in their own kingdom, enjoying your great goodness that you gave them, and in the large and rich land that you set before them, they did not serve you or turn from the wicked works. Behold, we are slaves this day in the land that you gave to our fathers to enjoy its fruit and its good gifts. Behold, we are slaves, and its rich yield goes to the kings whom you had set over us because of our sins. They rule over our bodies and over our livestock as they please, and we are in great distress. And because of all of this, we make a firm covenant in writing on the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. May the Lord bless this reading of His Word this morning. I would encourage you to keep your bulletin handy throughout the week. As Heath shared on page 11, there are many prayer requests there that we want to remember those throughout the week. I would ask you now to join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father and our God, as we listen to the words of the book of Nehemiah here this morning, Lord, we cannot help but be reminded that we are so much like the Israelites. Lord, we realize that even in this day, you are sovereign and control. Lord, you are creator of all the universe. Lord, you are our God, and you are faithful. Lord, you are our sustainer. Lord, we are reminded that even in this day, you have given us one from the very foundation of the earth, one who is the cornerstone, one who is our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are thankful in this day that, Lord, we might be reminded of what Christ has done for us on that cross, as he shed his blood and his body was broken for the payment of our sins. Father, we are thankful that, Lord, even in your great mercy, you reach down from heaven and, Lord, you call us even in our sinfulness in this day. Lord, you call us to yourself that we might receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we might walk in the many blessings, Lord, that you give to those who are your children in this day. Lord, we are thankful. We are thankful that we can be called your children, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, your Son. Lord, that we might gather in this place in this day, that we might lift our voices and praise and worship and exalt you and magnify you. For Lord, you alone are worthy of our praise today. Lord, as we think of that praise and how high and lifted up you are, Lord, we are reminded that we are a sinful people. Lord, our hearts are broken before you in this day, but Lord, we realize that you are true and faithful to your word, for your word says that if we'll confess our sin, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Lord, we humble ourselves today in your presence. Lord, we prepare our hearts and minds even now for the preaching of your word. That, Lord, you might speak through Pastor Paul, that the words that you give him will be words that will pierce our hearts in this day. There'll be words that show us where we stand in light of your holiness, and Lord, that we'll clearly see, Lord, the need in our life for you. Lord, we also are honored today that we might celebrate the Lord's Supper as we remember what Christ has done for us. So, Lord, we pray even now that you would guide our hearts and our minds and our spirits to you, and that, Lord, you would help us to be stayed upon you. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come and in these next moments give back a portion of all that you blessed us with, and we are so richly blessed, Lord. Lord, we pray that you would bless the gift and the giver in this day. But Lord, most of all, we thank you and we exalt you and magnify you. Lord, and we realize today, again, we're not worthy. So, Lord, use us in this day. May we be a light and a witness in all that we say and do, that we might give honor and glory and praise to you. In Jesus' name, and amen.
Stand with me, please.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Hitherto thy love has blessed me, thou hast brought me to this place, and And I know thy hand will bring me safely home by thy good grace. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Oh, what day when freed from sinning, I shall see thy lovely face. Clothed in radiant blood-washed linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry. Bring thy promises to pass. For I know thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
For I know
thy power will keep me till I'm home with thee at last.
Father, we do thank you for your sovereign mercies. Thank you for gathering us this day. Thank you, God, for your word. And we ask again that you might be pleased to speak to our hearts through it now as we gather around the word to worship you in our response to what you say to us through it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll continue our examination of these first few chapters of Ephesians. Someone asked me, are you going to preach all the way through Ephesians again? Because didn't we just do chapter 6 recently? And we did. And my intention is not to go to make you do that again, but to look through these at least first three chapters together over the next several weeks or however long God leaves us in that passage. Today, we want to get one more kind of high-fly overview of verses 3 through 14 and then settle back into verse 3. And look there for some things about our worship and then for the reality, a worldview, a spiritual worldview, a godly worldview. So we want to examine this passage that is from verses 3 to 14, at least a prayer of praise that Paul has penned for us, and in which he teaches us some things, challenges us about worship, what moves us to worship, what is right worship, what does it look like, and so forth. How is it grounded, motivated? And then we want to settle back into verse 3 and think about spiritual blessings and let that give us a right worldview. So those are the two goals that I have for us together this morning, to think about our worship and our worldview. And hopefully we'll be able to get all that done this morning together. But first, let me begin by reading in verse 3 down through verse 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. As I said a moment ago, this is an extended sentence of praise. In the original language, this passage from verse 3 to verse 14, 202 words with no punctuation. One long sentence in Greek. They've put some sentence or some periods and so forth in it to help us in English, but it's one long phrase. John Stott says it's a continuous cascade with such joy and intensity that Paul dared not pause to take a breath, much less end it with a period. And so he's, as Paul is considering the grace of God and the goodness of God and all the provision of God through Christ, he can't help but erupt in praise and worship toward God. And we want to consider together some of these things about praise and worship. Too often today, I'm afraid, what is called worship in churches is more accurately a reflection of the people in the gathering than it is a recognition of our God. More a reflection of the people in the gathering than it is a recognition of God. Preferences, musically. Well, I only like cowboy music, so I only want to sing cowboy-oriented songs in church. Or exuberance. I'm a very emotional, exuberant person. My family will tell you that I'm always gesturing, always excited, always bubbly. And so I expect worship services to be always exciting and bubbly and exuberant and things like that. And some of you are already grinning at me now because you know that I am just kind of like this. I can get excited here and there, but generally my temperament is pretty level, and I'm more comfortable just with calmness, quiet and still. So how much of those things are preferences and how much of them are legitimate expressions of worship? Let me give you just a couple of encouragements about some of those things. I don't think that we can make a biblical case that only one kind of music, for instance, is appropriate for worship. I think we can make the case that there are all kinds of music that are inappropriate for worship, and I think you could do that. I don't think that we can make a biblical case that there is only one posture that's appropriate for worship. I think we can say that there are things that are inappropriate for worship, that things need to be decent and in order and so forth, but I want you to know that it is biblical and honoring to God to raise your hands, that it is okay to do that. We haven't tried to create a culture in which that's against the law of God by any means. We also try to sing different kinds of songs and different musical backgrounds and tastes and things like that because there are different kinds of things like that around us, not to accommodate the culture. We're not trying to have a hip-hop service to make hip-hoppers happy. We don't have a rap service to make rappers happy and a country service to make country people happy or a classical service to make classical people happy. And we do believe in the providence of God in all things. So we'll get by that. So here's another, I think this is a legitimate caution. Corporate worship is not private worship. Corporate worship is corporate worship. For instance, the scriptures talk about singing songs and hymns to one another. And therefore, I think that if the only place that you can worship is when the music is so loud that you can't even hear yourself sing, that you need to be corrected at that point. I'm not sure. I think that's more a preference than it is legitimate worship. And so those are some things to consider, that there are preferences that people have. There are expressions of personality that don't necessarily make those the only way to worship. We need to think about that. Corporate worship is not private worship. There may be some things that you're more comfortable with in private that would not be appropriate for corporate worship. And also, I think that you don't need to single yourself off in corporate worship. You need to be a part of what's happening corporately in these gatherings. And perhaps the final encouragement about this, and what I think we gain from what Paul does here, is to remember that genuine worship is fueled by right thinking about God. That worship is not a result of the right music or the right atmosphere or candles or those kinds of things or the right kinds of external encouragements, but that as you think rightly about God, genuine worship springs forth. That's what's happening here with Paul. As he goes down through here, this is not a systematic theology, but it is soaked and saturated with right thinking about God. And it's in this contemplation of the greatness of God and the might of God and the awesomeness of God and the beauty of what He's done in redemption that this praise and worship springs forth. And so as we sing songs that are saturated with right theology, and as we pray, and as we look and read passages of Scripture, all of this ought to issue forth from our hearts in worship. And so those are, I think, some encouragements, I hope, at least, for worship. And these are some more specific causes of worship, or causes for Paul's extended prayer of praise. The first of those is this. The majesty of the Trinity is evident in this passage. Notice that he begins in verse 3 saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And so he looks to the work of God in salvation. And then in verse 7, he begins to speak about the securing of that salvation by Christ. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. So there's the purposing of the Father to save His people. And then the securing of that purpose in the work of Christ. And then notice in verses 13 and 14 that is the Spirit of God who applies these things. In Him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So while the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Scriptures anyplace, here Paul is clearly reflecting to us the majesty and the glory of the Trinity. Now, someone once said, if you try to solve the riddle of the mystery of the Trinity, you'll go crazy. You'll lose your mind. But if you reject the mystery and the majesty of the Trinity, you'll lose your soul. And so this is cause for us to contemplate. Sit down. Do you need fuel for your prayer time? Do you need fuel for praise? Then contemplate the glory of the three persons of the Godhead and the work of God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Those give us ample room for worship before God. But there's more. Secondly, God's goal should be our goal. Each of those sections ends with this refrain, to the praise of His glory. Notice verse 6. As it speaks about the work of God in purposing salvation, he says it's to the praise of His glorious grace. Or the end part of verse 12, which is the section about Christ's work, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And the last of verse 14, again, the work of the Spirit, to the praise of His glory. And so God can look to His own glory and desire it rightly. And then so also we have cause to praise Him, to look to the glory of God and to worship Him because He's glorified Himself in this initiative and in His purposes and in His plan. Thirdly, God has taken initiative. Note the language that Paul uses over and over again in this passage, that God has purposed, or in verse 4, He's chosen to do this, or in verse 5, He's predestined according to the purpose of His will. Or on down, let's see, in verse 8, making known to us the mystery of His will, which he set forth in Christ, or in verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. And so we see God purposing to do things and taking initiative toward us. Verse 5 talks about the kind intention of his will. And so you see that over and over again, we find a vocabulary that reflects God taking the initiative towards us for relationship and towards drawing us to himself. God doesn't just remain distant from us, but at his own initiative enters into relationship with us. Paul is uniquely aware of this because he knows that on the road to Damascus, he was a person who was persecuting the church, that his every intention was directed towards stamping out Christians and Christianity, and God intervened there on the road to Damascus and called him out of that darkness and into his light. And so he reflects those realities. And when you and I consider the fact that we would never have chosen to pursue Christ on our own, we would never have, in our own initiative, said, I'm going to go after God and build a relationship with him. I want to find out what it means to know God and honor him and obey his law. We would never have done that on our own. The scripture is replete with the clear instruction that apart from God's initiative, we would have pursued happily at our own choice our own destruction and our disobedience to his law. And so God has taken this initiative, and that is cause for praise. Beloved, does it grip our hearts? And does it move us as we spend time before God day after day to realize that the only reason I'm here in this place is because of God's kindness and initiative towards me? You know, don't for a minute think that this is some result of my own wisdom or cleverness or goodness, but it is a reflection of the goodness of God as he's taken initiative. And then fourth, it is a gracious initiative. Several times in the passage, Paul says that these things happen because of grace. Verse 2, as you think back to last week, says it's grace that comes to us from God and from Jesus Christ. In verse 6, he says the glory of God's grace is to be praised. He also says that grace has been lavished on us or poured out in Christ, and that it's grace that accounts for the forgiveness of our sins in verse 7. And verse 8 says grace abounds to us. So remember that grace is God's favorable or merciful disposition towards us that rests wholly on the merit of Christ. As God has loved his Son, as God has seen the beauty of Christ, as he has seen the perfections and the glories and the obedience and the holiness and the righteousness of Christ, he has on that merit disposed himself favorably towards us. And because of Christ, he has directed mercy and kindness towards us. That is a cause for praise. I've printed this couple of verses to this newer hymn for you that says, I was lost, once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. Can you remember back to that? You know, thinking that you knew what was right and yet didn't, if you can remember back to those days apart from Christ. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will, and if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. Jesus is my life. Hallelujah. All I have is Christ. And that is to have everything. It's a gracious initiative that God has taken towards us to display his glorious grace and mercy and kindness to us. And fifthly, this plan, God's plan and purpose, extends from eternity past to eternity future. This is another way to think about this whole extended praise. As Paul begins in verse 4 to speak about what God has done in the past, notice when God chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world. Brothers and sisters, if you wrestle and struggle with assurance, if you wonder sometimes, have I done enough to really be chosen by God? Remember that he chose before you existed. It says before time began, God chose you in Christ. Before you've done good or bad, before you were existing, before time began in eternity past. You can't revel in that enough. that God established this relationship with you and with me. He talks about His present work in Christ in verses 6 to 8. As He talks about Christ redeeming us, forgiving us of our trespasses, giving to us or making known to us the mystery of His will. And then in verse 10, He talks about the future when His plan for the fullness of time will come together to unite all things in Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. And so, beloved, even though the song in the cartoon is cute about the circle of life, we do not live in a circular life. We are not just revolving and spiraling, living, working, retiring, dying, going into nothingness, or starting the circle over again. But we are moving in a purposeful, directed plan of God from eternity past to eternity future that is established by His sovereign purposes. And we are a part of that plan now in the places where we live, and we don't want to let our scope become so limited that all we think about is just this day and surviving the day and trying to get through this momentary life, which is just a vapor in light of all eternity. We want to be thinking about this scope that God has given to us and responding to Him out of all these things in worship and praise, turning our hearts towards Him, wanting to have eternal purposes in mind, so that life, while we do enjoy the blessings of God in this life and in this day, we are living our lives with an eternal focus and a mindset that is living towards the purposes and plans of God for all things. The hymn writer expressed it well when he said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my will and make it move at the impulse of Your love." So it's saying, in response to all these things that You have revealed of Yourself, O God, I want to belong to You, I want to worship You, I want to serve You, I want to be submitted to You. What You care about, I care about. My life is going to be responsive to You, shaped by You. And so those are causes this day for not only Paul's extended praise, but for our praise and for our worship. And dear brothers and sisters, far from a musical style or something externally that might stimulate us, let our hearts and our souls be stimulated and warmed by the light of God's truth so that it burns, creates a heat in us towards Him of love and response and submission, desire to serve Him. So that's a cause for extended praise. Secondly, let's think about the extent of our blessings. And now we're going to settle into verse 3. I have to admit to you that I struggled for a long, 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 long time this week trying to think about how to organize all this. Because there's this picture of the Trinity, and then there's the past and the present and the future, and then there are all these blessings that Paul talks about in this passage. And Sam Storms helped me immensely, so I want to make sure that he gets credit for helping me think and kind of organize these thoughts as we settle back now into verse 3 to think about the extent of our spiritual blessings. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." Now, the way that Paul begins that phrase, when he said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord," we need to understand him as saying, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Or, "Worthy of praise is God," is the intent or the idea that he's communicating there. He's not saying we need to give blessing to God, we need to supply something to Him. But he's saying we need to recognize in Him that He is blessed and that He is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Romans chapter 1, verse 25 reflects this reality. When Paul, just to give a little more context, verse 24 in Romans 1, Paul says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." He's saying they gave worship to another that was due already to God because of who He is. And that's the idea that Paul communicates again here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, again, Paul writing says, "To him belong glory and dominion forever. Already worthy of praise is God," he's saying. And this God who is in himself worthy of all praise, who is blessed, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And he uses those words on purpose to talk about how God has given to us of himself. And out of his glory and his blessedness has supplied for us blessings. And there are four things that need to be said about these blessings. And then next week we're going to begin to think about them one at a time. But first, we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Notice the text. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." Whatever blessings we have are from God. And apart from Him, there's no blessing that we need. Simple, right? Sort of in the way that to win the football game, you need to score more points than your opponent is simple, but complex in its execution sometimes. And so in working this out, we're going to try to think about this together over the next few weeks, about the blessings that are ours in Christ. But we need to understand the concept and grip hold of this, that God is not holding out on us blessings. We are not trying to overcome some reluctance in God to give to us Himself or the blessings that are wrapped up in Him. Every spiritual blessing, Paul says, is given to us in Christ. We have been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. There is nothing that we have or need that Christ cannot fulfill. Every conceivable blessing in Him is ours. And we need to lock down on that. Second, these blessings are spiritual. And at that point, some might say, yeah, I understand that. But there are lots of physical blessings that we need. And I see that this is making a distinction between those. And so while I can be happy in Christ spiritually, there's a lot of unhappiness in my life physically that God doesn't seem to be addressing. Well, I don't think that's the distinction that God is making for us. He's not saying there are a boatload of physical blessings that you need to be happy in a physical, temporal sense, and then all these things are heavenly blessings that are coming later down the line. Rather, I think that Paul's primary blessing or reference to us is to let us know that these blessings are from the Holy Spirit. The primary thing that he's trying to communicate to us is that this is like using like an adjective, spiritual blessings. They're blessings that come from the Holy Spirit. And he has in mind the things that follow. Verse 6, that God has chosen us. That's in verse 4. Verse 5, that he has adopted us. In verse 7, that we have redemption through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our trespasses. In verse 8, that he has made known to us the mystery of his will. And in verse 11, he's given us an inheritance. And then finally in verse 13, that we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. That he tells us that these blessings from the Spirit of God are lined out there through the rest of the passage. And so those are the things that we're going to be looking at. All those gifts between verse 3 and verse 14 are understood as these spiritual blessings that God has given to us in Christ. So he's not making a contrast between just material and physical, but he's saying that they are blessings that come from the Holy Spirit of God and that have been provided for us through the Spirit. Thirdly, these blessings are ours in the heavenlies. The last little phrase in the English translation, that these spiritual blessings are in the heavenly places. Now, this phrase is only found in Ephesians, and so if we look through the book of Ephesians at this phrase, it helps us to understand what Paul means when he says that. So if you look on in the end part of verse or chapter 1 at verse 20, you'll see that he says that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. So this is a place where Christ is. It's a, and described as the place where God has seated him after his resurrection. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. He has raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, according to that, it's a place where we are also seated. It's a place where we are. It's a place where Christ is. It's a place where we are. Thirdly, look to chapter 3, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So this seems to indicate that this is a place where there are rulers and authorities. They're spiritual beings that we've talked about some when we talked about spiritual warfare. Then finally, in chapter 6, and you'll remember this passage probably pretty well because we spent so much time here some months ago. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So, when Paul uses the phrase in the heavenly places in these texts in Ephesians, we see that it means a place where Jesus is. It is a place where we are. It is a place where there are spiritual beings. And it is a place where spiritual warfare is taking place. In other words, heavenly realms doesn't seem to refer to a physical location, a spot that you could go to with your GPS. Although I want to clarify and say that where Christ is a real place. It's not just a spiritual place. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father is a real place. And Christ is there in His real body interceding for us. And yet, what Paul seems to be talking about is not just a physical location, but a spiritual reality. It is God's world that is bigger than the reality that we can see with our eyes and touch with our hands and experience with our senses. It is a reminder to us that this is about all of our relationship to God and all of the church's experience with God. And it's a way of saying that this world is not the only reality. And that may be the biggest place to nail down and in trying to think through all of that. I don't think very philosophically, so that's hard for me to get my brain around. But this much I can understand. This is not all there is. Okay? If you want to just boil it down, it's telling you that what you see and touch and feel and hear with your ears, your physical senses, and experience in this world is not all there is. In fact, I would go so far as to say that this is a pseudo-reality. Just a temporary reality. And that the things that Paul is describing in this spiritual reality, the place where Christ is seated, the place where this spiritual warfare is taking place, that those are the things that are even more real because they are eternal. Souls of men, heaven, the new heavens and the new earth, Christ, His rule and His reign, those are the things that are going to be forever. Now that has a lot of implications for us. Because we can be tempted because these things are so real. You know, when I'm hungry, what I want to do is eat. And when I'm lonely, what I want to do is be with people and have companionship and those kinds of things. Those are real to me. And sometimes they can be so real that they will drive me to think that what God says doesn't matter. And to set aside God's instruction or to pretend that, well, you know, that's God is when I go to heaven. It's beyond, way out there. It's not now. It's not really real. But it's more real than this. And Paul's trying to call us to understand these things and to grapple with that reality as well as the one in which we live. It's the unseen spiritual realm in which we enjoy God's presence, commune with Him, with Christ, and wage a war against a very real enemy. Fourth, these blessings are only available in Christ. In the Greek, in Christ is the last phrase here. It ends this little sentence in verse 3. And so it says, these spiritual blessings in the heavenly places are in Christ. That's the way it finishes up. And that phrase is used multiple times in this text and through Ephesians. Paul uses it a lot. Now, what does it mean to be in Christ? I'm going to say four things about that. As you look through the text of Scripture and you see how the phrase is used, sometimes it means, for instance, in Acts chapter 17, verse 28, the Scripture says that it is in Him that we live and move and have our being. And so I understand that to be saying that it is through Christ or by Christ or because of Christ that I exist and have my very existence and that I live because of Christ. And so that's one sense. A more technical way of referring to that might be an instrumental sense. It's because of or by Christ that we have our breath. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, a second way that we see that phrase used is just to simply say, this person is a believer. And Paul says, I know a man in Christ who was 14 years ago caught up into the third heaven. He's referring to himself as a Christian, a believer, a follower of Christ, one who's connected to Christ by faith. In some texts, for instance, like in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, children are told to obey your parents in the Lord. And so that's a way that the Bible tells us it coordinates our behavior and the way that we live. It shapes our responses to parents or others in that kind of way. And so when it talks about us being in the Lord or in Christ, it's giving us parameters to live by. And then fourthly, and this is the way that I mentioned to you last week, we think about this as an identification, a covenant identification with Christ, or being in union with Christ, so that what is true of Him is true of us. What belongs to Him belongs to us. For instance, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, I read this just a moment ago, God raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, we haven't died physically and been raised up out of a grave, and yet we were dead in trespasses and sins and have been raised to newness of life. And so what happened and what was real in Christ is also real of us. It's also considered to be true of us. What's true of Christ is true of believers. Now, if you take those things and sort of bring them all together in a pot, if you will, we understand that Christ is the place where we reside, that it is in Christ that we find the blessings of God, our salvation, our hope for the future, our sustaining mercies for this life. Our personhood, our individuality is not lost in Christ, but it's identified by Christ. And I would like to challenge you to stop using language like this. I invited Christ to come into my heart. That makes Jesus look about 1 inch tall. And it makes Him look like something that we allowed to become a part of us. Rather, I think we should use language like, I have believed by the mercy of God, I believed into Christ. That's biblical language. That's the language the Scripture uses, believing into Christ. So that we become a part of Him, in a sense. Not lost, not in a mystical, magical, Eastern religion kind of way, not like being swallowed up into a deity, but that He becomes the sphere of our existence. He becomes the one who shapes and controls us. He is the one to whom we respond. He is the one to whom we look. He is the one who gives us life. He is the one who constrains us. He is the one who enables us. He is the one who sets the parameters for life and makes available God's provision for life. He is the one in whom we live and move and have our existence. And so those are the pictures of spiritual blessings. They are every blessing available to us in Christ. They are spiritual from the Holy Spirit. We'll begin to look at those next week. It is in Christ that we find these things, and they are telling us to enlarge our worldview, beloved, to think that there is much, much more to this life than just what we see around us. Now, some might be tempted to say, well, you know what? As I look around, there are people who don't have anything to do with Christianity. And honestly, when I don't read my Bible, and when I don't give much attention to these things, I've been kind of moving along pretty faithfully and well by myself. You know, things have been okay, in fact. I got a job, I pay my bills, I eat, I have a place to live, I drive a car. I'm doing pretty well, thank you, all by myself. Well, I want to encourage you. You're not the first person to have thought that. There are lots of other people who are in that group. And so you're not alone in thinking that. But I want to discourage you in that if you can find that picture of that person in Psalm 73, as the psalmist looks and he sees that person and he recognizes that that person even says that they die happy, fat, their eyes full, I think, their belly's full, they seem to have had a good life and a happy life, and yet God allows him to see their end. And their end is destruction and sorrow and misery. And so the scriptures are calling us this morning to see that, yes, there is provision in this life for those who are apart from Christ. There are those who have not these spiritual blessings that we've been talking about, and they seem to have a pretty happy life. And the Bible is aware of that. It admits that those guys and men and women, young people, are recipients of the common goodness of God. God does rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds people who are not believers. He supplies them jobs. He gives them boats and cars and vacations. But also in the end, as they stand before Him in judgment, He rains upon them wrath that has been stored up for the disobedient and for those who chose to worship the creation rather than the Creator. And so I call you this morning to repent and flee to Christ, to repent of the idea that you can have some kind of life apart from Him, that you can sort of distance Him and say, you know, what I need right now is this happiness. I'm not really concerned about those spiritual things. Repent of the worldview that says there are no spiritual realities, that there are no consequences to my ignoring what God has commanded. Repent and turn from that, beloved. Flee to Christ this day in repentance and faith. And ask Him to supply you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, as we have gathered around Your Word and as we have seen Your greatness, help us to praise You and to worship You rightly out of a right understanding of You. And let our hearts, our temperaments and our personalities and our preferences be tailored by You. And let our worship not be self-oriented reflections of our own makeup, but recognitions of Your greatness and Your glory. And even now, Lord God, would You grant spiritual blessings to Your people? Grant to us repentance and faith. Grant to us, O God, what no man can give. Grant to us blessings that no temporal setting or situation can provide to us. O God, draw dead people to life today. Initiate relationship with them. And Father, restore those who are living as though these spiritual realities make no difference, as if they are not real. Draw by the power of Your Spirit this day, men and women and boys and girls to life, and draw the saints to repentance, to holiness and righteousness. And grant to us lives, O God, that are responding to You in joyful, happy submission to the praise and glory of your grace. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to gather around the table of the Lord now. And this is an opportunity for us to express our trust in Christ, our faith in Him, and our hope in Him. And it is the blessing of God for us to tell us that the promises that He's made about these spiritual blessings are true. He's given us a tangible thing to hold in our hands, to put in our mouths, to tell us that these blessings and promises are true. And so we invite you, as if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, to partake in these things. And we're going to do this today in just a little bit of a different way. This last hymn that's printed in your worship bulletin speaks to these blessings that God has given to us. And I'm looking, honestly, without finding this hymn in my bulletin at this point. Is that because my bulletin's not right, or your bulletins don't have the hymn? It's on page 6? Okay, good. What I'd like to ask you to do is to sing together with me. And I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve to come and be here at the front now, if you will. And we're going to sing through the first two verses together. And then we'll distribute the bread. And then we'll sing through the third verse and distribute the cup. And then as our closing prayer together this morning, we'll sing the fourth verse. And so let me invite you now, if you will, to find the hymn on page 6. And we'll sing through those first two verses together. Would you stand with me, please, as we sing? Behold the Lamb.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of peace around the table of the King.
Body?
The body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal, the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King.
Just be seated if you will. Don't serve, Mary. Thank you. even as we have broken these pieces of bread off, Christ's body was broken for us. And as this bread even nourishes us and gives us substance, Christ gives us real forgiveness of sin through the broken body. And so as we take this, we remember Him and do so with great joy. Jesus, for your broken body, and we thank you for your provision for us of all spiritual blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. And so, notice the third verse of this hymn together. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, He drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of His sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. As Jesus took the cup, He told His followers, this is the covenant, the blood of the new covenant, provision for you, shed, poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. As we drink it, we do so remembering Christ's provision for us. And give you praise. Thank you for the tangible reminder of your provision for us. You know, God, because you have loved us first, may we love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our strength, and love others even as ourselves. This we ask, that the world might know that we belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can place those little cups in the, there's some little holders there for you. And let me ask if you would stand with me, please, and let's sing this last verse together. So with thankfulness.
And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember our call to follow in the steps of Christ as His body here on earth. As we share in His suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
This word of Scripture for you. As we go, now may the Lord of peace Himself give you peace at all times in every way. The Lord be with you all. God bless you as you go to serve the King, to be the body of Christ here on earth. And may we reflect to Him glory and honor in all that we do. Spend some time with one another, encourage one another, remind one another of truth, speak the truth as we demonstrate our love for one another. And then we'll gather at 11:15. We're going to think together about ways that we can express the truths of the gospel of Christ to others that are around us in our community. And so we'll gather again for that at 11:15. God bless you as you go.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,